Hello, my friends. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your usual better-looking, more clever host, Cy Kellett, who's taking some much-needed vacation today with his lovely wife, Missy, enjoying some vitamin D on the beach of San Diego, one of the beaches of San Diego, with me in studio again today. Wow, this is a treat for me, Carlo.
2 days in a row.
Guys. Amen. Yep. Carlo Broussard, do we have your mic on? Is his mic on, Zach?
Yes, it's
it,
on.
It
now.
Is now. Very good. Yeah.
I must say, Balsai is definitely going to be the better looking guy after he's tanning on the beach.
Oh,
with
it's true.
Beautiful Missy there.
Yeah, no, he will be. Yeah, well, his hair's not as long as he doesn't have the flowing golden locks that I have. Yeah. So, Carlo, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Questions about the Catholic faith, open forum. And specifically, Carlo is here to help you answer your questions about Catholic doctrine, that is, what the Church teaches and why she teaches what she teaches. So we're going to help you with that. But open forum and call, and we are here to help. Carlo, what do you, when you're not guesting on Catholic Answers Live and lifting weights in the gym, right? What are you working on here?
Well, if the question is, what do I do besides those two things? The answer is spend time with my wife and kids.
Oh, good. No, I mean here at Catholic Answers. I hope that you spend time with your wife and kids. That's good. I'm glad to know that.
Yeah. Well, okay. So, yeah. So I'm working on a variety of projects. So currently I'm working on a project for a new course for our School of Apologetics.
What's the topic of that going to be?
On the saints, the intercession of the saints.
Oh, glory.
So I'm going to use my 20 answers, the Communion of Saints booklet, as sort of a springboard, using some of that information and incorporating it into the course. However, there's going to be some added material in the course that is not in the 20 Answers booklet. So I'm really looking forward to that and working through the lessons right now. I'm also working on a I've already submitted the manuscript and going through it in review with some of the apologists here at the apostolate for a new book. And that book will be hopefully coming out in spring of 22. And that's going to be teaching Catholics how to respond to Protestant comebacks. So often, boss, we have been trained in Catholic apologetics, and we know all of these biblical passages and these arguments for our beliefs, right? Well, Protestants have mounted formidable responses to those arguments. And often Catholics are like, whenever they're faced with these Protestant comebacks,
I already gave you the answer.
Yeah. They don't know the part two. They don't know how to counter those counters.
Right.
And so this book will be for Catholics, teaching them how to rebut the rebuttal, counter the counter, respond to these Protestant comebacks. So I'm really looking forward to that.
Wonderful.
So a lot of things in the pipeline here.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And Carlo, also, you are the man here at Catholic Answers who supervises, I guess we could say, the kind of one of the hidden parts of the Catholic Answers apostolate. Those are the or the quiet part. Those are all the questions that come into the building on email, mail, people, the telephone messages. I'm not talking about shows, calls to the radio show,
right?
But just the questions that come into the building about the Catholic faith that we answer for people. And
And it ranges from top-notch theological and philosophical questions to a simple question that I got today. A gentleman asked, I left the church of many years ago. We stopped going to Mass. I want to return. What do I do?
Yeah, piece of cake. We can help you with that. Right.
Right.
Oh, that's
wonderful. Praise God for that.
Amen. And then, of course, you're working on your talk for the conference.
I'm looking forward to it. So my talk is going to be the Miracles of Jesus, Fact or Fiction.
Okay, great.
And so we're going to provide a defense of the historicity of Jesus's miracles, that this is not just legend. It's not just made up stuff and fictional, but that these records of Jesus' miracles are trustworthy, and here are the reasons why, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And then what's the importance of the miracles, namely the vindication of his claim to be Almighty God.
Right. Glory. I'm looking forward to that.
Oh, it's going
to
be a blast.
September 23 to 26, still a few tickets available. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Carlo Broussard, my guest, open forum, Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Sean in Nashville, listening on Sirius XM, EWTN 130. Sean, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey there. Thanks for taking my call.
Is it Sean or Shawnee? Did I pronounce it correctly?
It's Sean.
Okay, great. Right. All right, good, good. How can we help?
Okay. Colin from Nashville, Tennessee, as you know, down in the South, heavily Protestant. When I'm at work, I often get into discussions with other Protestants about works mm-hmm. and grace. And I have found an easy way to counter them is to give them Matthew 25,
right?
That we're just doing what Jesus says to do, that he will say, depart from me, you cursed, for not doing what you were supposed to do, essentially.
Right.
But my question is more about meriting grace.
Yes.
And is that meriting grace when we're cooperating with Jesus and what he asked us to do? And if so, what kind of grace is that?
Yeah.
Is it sanctifying grace? Is it actual grace? Like what? And is there a good way to explain that to a non-Catholic?
Great question.
Amen to that, Sean. Thank you so much.
And by the way, thank you for being on the front line of Catholic apologetics there in the Deep South.
Amen to that. Well, I think, Sean, we can start to answer your question by going to paragraph 2010 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where it spells out for us what exactly we merit given the assumption that we have the principle of charity. It starts out by saying we cannot merit the initial grace of justification. That is something that is entirely given to us without any meriting going on there, without the cooperation of our works, meriting that initial grace. It's given to us freely. But once we have charity existing in the soul, then we have a principle by which we can merit, because now we're actually able to operate as a Christian on a supernatural level, and there be a proportion between the supernatural reward and the supernatural activities that God is working in and through us. As St. Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, God works in us as, you know, for his good pleasure. And then also in Galatians, Paul will say, Christ lives in me. And what we merit, the Catechism specifies, we can merit, once we have charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification. So, Sean, that would be, as the Catechism says, the increase of grace and charity. So that would be an increase in sanctifying grace, an increase in the theological virtues that come with sanctifying grace, faith, hope, and charity. It could also merit an increase or an outpouring of actual graces as well, because actual graces are ordered to our sanctification. And then the Catechism tops it off with meriting the attainment of eternal life. And Sean, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, which you appealed to earlier, that's the biblical text that reveals to us eternal life is merited based upon our works of charity. You could also throw out in conversation Romans 2, 6 through 7, Sean, where St. Paul teaches us that eternal life is given as a reward to those who seek glory and honor and patience and well-doing and seeking immortality. Now, as far as a biblical justification for an increase in charity or grace, you want to check out James 2:24, Sean, and I'm sure, you know, given you're running in circles, apologetic circles, you're familiar with this, but watch this. In James 2:24, James tells us we are not justified by faith alone. We're justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, keep in mind, Sean, that James is talking about our justification after that initial stage of justification, right? Because he appeals to how Abraham was justified in offering Isaac in sacrifice. Well, Abraham was already justified from the very beginning in Genesis 12 when he obeyed God's call to go out to a land that he did not know. And in Genesis 15, he was justified. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And according to James, Abraham was justified in Genesis 22 in offering his son Isaac. So the justification that James is talking about in James 2:24 is that stage of our justification after the initial stage, which implies and tells us, Sean, that through our good works moved by charity, God working in and through us, we can merit an increase in that state of justice. And so there you have a biblical text that supports the idea that we can actually merit an increase of grace and sanctification and even justification after that initial stage of justification. Is that helpful for you?
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
Hey, Sean, stay on the line and give your mailing address, if you like, to Thomas, who's screening today. And we're going to send you a copy of Carlo's book, Answering the Protestant Challenge, and it will become a dog-eared resource for you down there in the country music capital of the world.
Perfect. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
All right. Our pleasure. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Michael, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Michael, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Michael in Cincinnati, is that correct?
That's correct, Chris.
Very good.
Thank you much.
Sure.
Honored to talk to you, Carlo.
All right, Michael, it's a pleasure to speak with you as well. How can we help you, brother?
The natural order, as I've been hearing the natural law, I'm an arborist, and my theme is I get to the root of the problem of tree sustainability. Because I say trees are second-class citizens in the landscape, you know, because we put grass. Anyway, and my sister's a holistic practitioner, and she's convinced that this whole pandemic is just not of any serious issue, because we literally can destroy the coronavirus through just natural means. She has this herbal formula called Lysimol. It was
hey, Michael. So, it. Michael, if I can, yeah, if I yeah. can, if you're, if we're trying to get to a question here about the
a doctrinal, yeah. Well, the church is teaching on the natural order. That what would the church? I don't. Why am I not hearing anything on the church's teaching that we have a better approach to versus depending on, you know, the pharmaceutical concoction?
Okay. All right. We got
all
it.
All right, Michael. Great question. And I think the answer to your question is that what the church is going to provide are the principles, the moral principles by which we are to govern our lives and live our lives in accordance with the natural law. But when it comes to judgments about what is the most effective remedy for some ailment, that those are waters that the church is not going to dive into and begin swimming, because those are judgments that are left up to those who study the matter and who know the scientific field and the medical experts, right? We have to rely upon their testimony. And of course, you're going to have a variety of medical experts saying A and not A. And so we have to weigh the evidence, of course, all of that. But the church is not going to get into that domain because that is not her domain. But what the church does say, if you look at the note on the morality of using some anti-COVID-19 vaccines from the CDF, the note does say when ethically irreproachable COVID-19 vaccines are not available, it is morally acceptable to receive COVID-19 vaccines that have used cell lines from aborted fetuses in their research and production process. Okay, that's what the church says in the note. But notice the implication that when there are ethically valid ways that are available, then we should use those, okay? But whether there are other means to treat the physical ailment, that is something that the church is going to be hands-off on. And so that's a judgment that we're going to have to make based upon the evidence that we find to be most persuasive from the scientific community concerning the pharmaceutical remedies or the natural remedies, et cetera. And I'm not one to make any judgment on that because I don't have training in those fields.
Yeah, you're not a pharmacist or a pharmacologist. Michael, thank you very much for that call. My friends, quick break before we go. Every day we get testimony at Catholic Answers from folks whose lives have been changed by this apostolate. Some say the Catholic Answers brought them or their children back to the church after many years. Others tell us how the work of Catholic Answers has deepened their relationship with Jesus Christ or given them the confidence to talk about the church and her teaching at family gatherings or at the office or whatever the case may be. Our role here at Catholic Answers is to bring people closer to Jesus Christ through the church that he established 2,000 years ago and is still with us today, the Catholic Church. If you have a story about how Catholic Answers has affected your life, we'd like to hear it. So if you do, tell us, send us an email at mystory@catholic.com. That's mystory@catholic.com, and let us know how Catholic Answers has changed your life. Right back after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Abortion and science, what you need to know about fetal tissue research. Pilgrimage to Rome. Tourists find their way back to the Eternal City. Mask mandate, why vaccinated people may need to start wearing them again. Vatican trial, charges coming to light at the Holy See.
Clear, concise, Catholic. EWTN News Nightly with Tracy Sable. Tonight, 9 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, to talk to today's guest. I'm Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Carlo Broussard, staff apologist at Catholic Answers. Let's go back to calls. Carlo, what do you say? I see we have
a
call.
Yeah, let's do it.
We have a call here from where you're, kind of close to where you're from, right? In Salvatore.
Baton Rouge.
Baton Rouge.
Fantastic. A fellow Cajun.
Salvatore. God bless you. Watching on Catholic.com. You know, my friend, Salvatore has discovered something that a lot of you don't know, and that is this. You may not be near a terrestrial radio tower, but you can always get Catholic Answers Live by putting the Catholic Answers Live app on your phone or just going straight to Catholic.com because the show is broadcast there, including the video, every day at Catholic.com. Salvatore, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Good evening, y'all. I just had a quick question. I just wanted to get the Catholic understanding of the doctrine of substitutionary atonement.
Okay. All right. So, as Catholics, we do, if you mean by substitutionary atonement that Christ made satisfaction for our sins on our behalf, then we affirm that. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in paragraph 615, Jesus atoned for our faults and made satisfaction for our sins to the Father. And that's coming from the Council of Trent. And prior to that, the Catechism quotes, for example, Isaiah 53:10-12, where it talks about how Christ makes himself an offering for our sin. So Christ indeed did die on our behalf, and in that sense was a substitution for us because there was suffering due, there was punishment due to the human race on account of the human race's disobedience in the garden with Adam and Eve and falling out of relationship with God. So there is something due to the human race. But what we preach as Catholics and what we believe is that the Son of the Living God became man and out of love took our place and voluntarily endured and embraced a suffering that is due to the human race, but took it upon himself on our account in order to make that atonement and reunite the human race back to God. Now, God did not have to do it that way. God could have remitted the fault of the human race simply by declaring it to be so. It was not of absolute necessity that Jesus die and God vent his wrath upon Jesus in order for the in place of the human race, as other Christian theologies will teach, but rather Christ takes our place voluntarily and out of love to bear the suffering due to the human race on our account in order that the human race could be reunited back to God and to manifest his love for us. This is what we call vicarious satisfaction. Voluntarily, out of love, taking a suffering due for another upon oneself in order that the person who is wronged, or in order that God would not bestow suffering upon that other person. And so if we're looking at it through that lens, then we would affirm, if that's what you mean by substitutionary atonement, then we would affirm that because Jesus indeed does take our place. But it is not to say that God had to vent his wrath upon the human race in an absolute way and that Jesus takes our place and bears the wrath of God so that we don't. It is not to be understood in that sense. Rather, it's to be understood through the lens of Christ's love for the human race, bearing this suffering that is indeed due to the human race, but in a way that manifests the love of God for the human race and reunites the human race back to God.
Salvatore, is that square with your understanding?
It does, actually. I thought it was an interesting point that was made that God could have chosen a different way to do it, but instead, you know, made a deliberate choice to do it this way. That's kind of an interesting point.
Yeah, St. Thomas Aquinas...
Thanks, actually, that
Saint, sorry, Salvador. St. Thomas Aquinas has some great stuff on Jesus' atonement, and he articulates the reasons why it would not be of absolute necessity, but a fittingness. And he goes through those various reasons. And even the church in her teaching does not assert an absolute necessity, but rather a fittingness that Christ would become man and die for us in order to reunite the human race back to God.
All right.
Okay.
Good.
Awesome. Thank you.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist. Let's go to Ryan in Boston, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Ryan, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
How you doing, Chris?
Good, good, good. How are you, Ryan?
Good. So my question has to do with decriminalization of drugs. And I live in the Boston area, and I'm in cities all the time. And a lot of the homeless in all these cities don't go to homeless shelters because they can't do drugs in the homeless shelters due to federal funding and various state funding and state laws regarding drugs. I think a lot of that would be solved by decriminalization, and it would help get these men and these poor men and women off the street where they don't want to be.
Right. Right. So Carla, we've got a kind of a question here about the intersection of the human positive law, the natural law, the divine law.
Well, Ryan,
and prudential judgment.
Correct. Well, Ryan, I totally affirm and agree with you that it is a good to pursue to get homeless people off the street. All right. But we always have to remember that whatever good we try to pursue, we do not want to pursue that good through a means that would be a violation of the purpose of the comment of the government, the purpose of those in authority, or a violation of the good of the individuals that we're actually seeking a good for. And so considering decriminalization of drugs, in my mind, that would seem to me to be a violation of the purpose of those in authority who govern the community for the sake of the common good, right? So the purpose of government is to order the lives of the individuals of a society to what is good and perfective of their human nature. And the drugs that we have in mind here are contrary to that good, right? And so it belongs to the authority of the government and those who oversee the society to protect its members from using those dangerous substances that violate their good. And criminalization of these types of drugs would be a good thing. And as I see it, Ryan, to decriminalize these sorts of drugs would be a sort of a promotion of these things that are damaging to the good of the members of the society, the good of human beings and their dignity. And so for those in authority to do that would be actually acting contrary to the good of these individuals. Although at the same time they're trying to pursue some other good, they would also be violating the good of these individuals as I see it and I analyze it morally speaking.
Ryan, I'm sorry, we got to take a break. That is a great question. Carla, thank you for your answer. 888-318-7884. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Dr. David Anders here. Where is purgatory in the Bible? Why confess my sins to a priest?
Find out more tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on Call to Communion.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, Carlo Broussard. Carlo, we had a great call there, and we had to kind of cut things short there because we were coming up on the hard break, and of course Ryan's disconnected now. But I'm gonna follow up with him real quick before we go back to calls, and maybe anticipate a follow up that he might have had. So St. Thomas talks about, you correct me if I'm wrong because you're the expert, he talks about tolerating certain evils,
correct,
to avoid larger evils. And I think he actually refers to prostitution.
Yeah. So yeah, the question here would be, yeah, is this one of those evils that it would be better for those who make the laws to tolerate, whether or not yay or nay?
Right.
That's really the question.
And so it would be possible maybe to say, okay, well, we don't want the Commonwealth of Massachusetts to decriminalize drugs, but they might rewrite the code such that these shelters had a spirit of toleration while someone is trying to overcome those addictions. Because that's not going to happen overnight.
So what you're saying is rather than the shelter saying absolutely no to someone who has the addiction, but those who make the laws and who have authority to work with the shelter to try to develop some guidelines that would work with these individuals who have the addictions in order to achieve the two goods, the good of them having the shelter and the good of them trying to get out of the addiction.
Yeah, and that would be consistent with Catholic moral teaching.
That is correct. Yeah.
Good.
You wouldn't have any violation of their good in that scenario.
Right.
The question concerning the decriminalization of the drugs, the question becomes, is that a violation? Does it inevitably lead to a violation of the good of those homeless people that we're trying to work for the good of?
Right.
Because you don't want to do something evil as a means to achieving some good.
Yeah,
doesn't justify the means.
St. Paul made that very clear. Yeah. 888-318-7884, Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Teresa in Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. Teresa, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, and thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is about my mother. She lived her last 2 years in a nursing home and received the last rites at least twice from a visiting priest. But at the time she passed away, she did not receive the sacrament. So I was just wondering, does she still have the blessings from the last time she received it?
Yeah, great question, Teresa. And the answer is that possibly yes. I mean, there are the graces that are given through the sacrament of the anointing of the sick are specified in paragraph 1532 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it lists uniting the sick person to the passion of Christ for his own good and that of the whole church. Well, that union with the passion of Christ and the intensification of that union through the sacrament, that can be enduring, that can last, even when the sacrament is no longer being performed and after the fact. Secondly, it lists strengthening peace and courage to endure. It gives strength, peace, and courage to endure in a Christian manner the sufferings of the illness or old age. And so that's yet another effect of the sacrament that could endure after the sacrament is performed for however long that your mother was living until she passed away after receiving the sacrament. It also lists restoration of health if it's conducive to the salvation of his soul. Whether or not that happened, I don't know. And then finally, Teresa, most important, preparation for passing over to the eternal life, to eternal life. And that is an effect, yet again, of the sacrament that could endure and remain and dwell within the soul of your mother as she is preparing to pass into eternal life. So the short answer to the question is yes, the effects of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick could remain and endure, affecting the soul of your mother and achieving all of the things that the sacrament is meant to achieve in an enduring way even after the sacrament is performed.
Does that give you some comfort, Teresa?
Oh, yes, very much so, because I was just concerned, you know, that she didn't get it right before she died. And
right.
So this gives me a lot of, comfort.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah, and remember this, too. You know, as the Catechism says in paragraph 1257, God is not bound by the sacraments, right? And so although God wills to give certain graces in a particular way in ordinary circumstances through the sacraments, he can give those graces even without the sacraments, outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church. And so you can rest assured that through your intercessory prayer and even through the remaining effects of the sacrament, your mother was receiving those graces to prepare her for death.
Thank you for your call, Teresa. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, Catholic Answers Live, open forum. You know, Carlo, I think that these things that quickly enter into the realm of mystery, and of course, grace and sacraments are very much part of this, that we strive to come up with analogies or ways of understanding in our own lives. And so, you know, so we have to eat every day because eventually those... you know, the nutrition or the calories or whatever is, those do run out.
Indeed,
right?
They
do run out.
Entropy will take over.
That's right. See, and you said you couldn't talk about science. Yeah. grace is a different matter. Now, there is the occasion, I guess, expire is probably the wrong word here, but you can lose grace, sanctifying grace.
Through a mortal sin.
Right.
A mortal sin is the necessary and sufficient condition to lose that sanctifying grace. Yeah. Venial sin weakens the grace and disposes you to be more likely to commit a mortal sin, but nevertheless, it doesn't destroy charity in the soul.
Right.
It is mortal sin that destroys charity in the soul.
And of course, sacramental confession can bring that right back.
Amen. Praise. Spiritual resurrection, yep. Baby.
Amen.
It's Lazarus on steroids.
Ego te absolvo, my three favorite words. 888-318-7884. Catholic Answers Live. Grace in St. Louis, also watching on Catholic.com. God bless you, Grace. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call,
sure.
And thank you so much for what you do. God bless you guys. Yeah.
Keep us in your prayers, Grace.
I will. So my question is regarding whether or not, and maybe you've heard this question a lot, so I apologize if that's the case, but whether or not it's morally permissible for a Catholic to attend a non-Catholic wedding, and kind of subdividing that into just like a civil union of never Catholics and previously baptized but marrying outside the church, which my understanding is therefore a non-valid marriage. And then just kind of a follow-up to that question, or like that specific situation of a non-valid marriage, if there's a difference between standing in the wedding party versus attending the ceremony versus attending the reception.
Right.
Yeah. And then finally, if it's not morally permissible, what do you think would be the best way to kind of lovingly approach the person getting married regarding not attending his or her wedding, and if it would be important to keep a kind of Catholic solidarity in this and encourage other Catholic family members or friends not to attend.
Yeah,
we got a four-part question here, Carlo. A lot of factors influencing a decision like this.
Yeah, indeed. Grace, thank you for the question, and I appreciate it, and it's something that weighs heavy on the hearts and minds on many people.
Yeah.
So concerning just non-Catholic wedding in general, well, you can have a valid marriage among people who are not Catholic, even if they're not even baptized. You have two non-baptized people who are getting married. We call that a natural marriage.
Right.
And on condition that we have no reason to think that it's invalid and like they're intending something directly contrary to marriage, then we could attend because that would be a valid marriage. Concerning baptized individuals, right? If you have two baptized Christians who are not Catholic, who were never Catholic and they haven't left the church, and they're not getting, like a former Catholic getting married outside of the Catholic Church, well, then, yeah, you can attend that marriage among non-Catholics, right? Two baptized Christians getting married who aren't bound by canonical form within the Catholic Church, that would be a valid marriage. Now, the real question is invalid marriages, whether that be among two non-baptized people or Protestants that for some reason we know for sure this ain't going to be valid. And most often in our circumstances as Catholics, as a Catholic who is getting married outside of the church, right? So what do we do? What is the morality of this? Well, Grace, unfortunately, the church doesn't have any official stance on attending invalid unions, okay? So as such, you're going to have good Catholics on both sides of the argument. They're going to be pitching their tents in both camps here. I can only speak for myself personally that when I analyze it and I think through it, I personally can't recommend attending a wedding that is known to be invalid because it does visibly testify. I mean, the very nature of the activity itself of, as you mentioned, whether it's attending the ceremony or even the reception after the ceremony, which is a celebration of that which has been just occurred, and the activities that will follow that celebration, our presence there, I see our presence there and our activity in that celebration as condoning the activities that are being engaged in an illicit way. So that now there are going to be others who will make the argument that will say, well, we need to try to keep contact with the family members and the friends in order to try and evangelize them. And I totally get that, and I understand that. And that's a good that we're trying to pursue. And so we're left with this tension of, you know, is our presence there visibly condoning the act or is it not? And maybe there may very well be some extraordinary circumstances that somebody might be able to come up with to where your presence there would not visibly speak the message that I condone this activity. I'm open to that. I haven't found a situation yet in ordinary circumstances, but I'm willing to leave a little room there for such a scenario. But in the end, Grace, I think what we have to do, let's say you come to the judgment that this is an invalid union and I in my conscience judge that I cannot attend this union lest I be bearing false witness, right, in approving something that is wrong. I would recommend, Grace, that you simply sit down with the person whom you love, right, or who is requesting you to attend. And if you have that sort of relationship with them, just honestly explain to them and say, look, you know, based upon how I see things and what my church, what the church teaches, this is not, I can't say this is a real marriage. And by you asking me to attend, you're asking me to approve of what is not a marriage and the activities, right, that will be involved in this non-married marital union. And I, in my conscience, I can't do that, right? And so just lovingly ask them, please don't expect me to approve of something I think is immoral. And then following up on that, you can invite them and say, have you ever considered what the church teaches about marriage and considered getting married, entering into a valid marriage and what the church requires for that? And maybe they've just never been invited. And so, Grace, I would invite you to think about inviting these sorts of people that you encounter to consider entering into a valid marriage according to the church's teaching. And by God's grace, you never know, God might give them the grace to say yes. Or he might not in his providential plan, but that's not up to us. It is our job to plant and to water. And of course, as Paul says, God gives the growth.
Amen. How is that, Grace? Is that helpful to you?
Yes. Thank you so much. That's good advice and right. a very helpful answer.
Yeah. And Grace, you might want to check out on our website at Catholic.com. There's an article entitled To Attend or Not to Attend. And that article, it doesn't say yay or nay, but it at least gives you some principles that can guide your thinking through it and hopefully help you make an informed judgment in your conscience.
Who's the author of that article?
Probably? Yeah, it was actually Michelle.
Oh.
Michelle Arnold,
okay.
Our former colleague here at Catholic Answers.
Yeah. So let's take a look at that. 888-318-7884. My friends, Two for Tuesday at shop.catholic.com. If you want to talk to a friend or family member about the faith but don't know where to start, this is where. Go to shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com, because today there are about 20 books or so on there that are all 2 for 1. I know Cy Kellett's book, A Teacher of Strange Things About Jesus Christ, is one of them, and there are other good things in that selection. Here's a chance for you to get a copy of that book and then to pass it along, and that gets a conversation started. So, shop.catholic.com, a few more hours, 2 for Tuesday, right back after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I am a very happy, grateful revert to the faith. About 12 years ago, I was surfing the channels and I found EWTN. I didn't even know it existed, and I heard Mother, and remembered that years ago I had told a Catholic nun at a church in Boston that I was visiting that I missed the faith, and she said, "You will come back." And when I was listening to Mother Angelica, I remembered that.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, who, thanks be to God, will be back in this chair tomorrow. Carla, we got about 12 minutes lightning round here for
Let's see
how many we can get through. Let's go to Ryan in Wilmington, Delaware, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thank you for putting the Catholic Answers app on your phone. Ryan, you're setting a good example for lots of people by doing that. How can we help you?
Yeah, no problem. It was a pleasure of mine to download the app. Carlo, first I'd like to say thanks for sending me your book, Prepare the Way. It really helped me recognize the validity of the Gospels. And so my question is, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods, mm-hmm. which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So I know throughout the whole Bible that fasting is a part of the Jewish tradition. So doesn't Paul condemn fasting from certain foods in this verse, or Timothy? I'm not sure who's writing this. Probably Paul.
Yeah. Paul's writing this to Timothy. Great question, Ryan. In fact, we have some material at Catholic.com that deals with this passage and how to work through it. You might just type in 1 Timothy 4:3 in our search engine at Catholic.com. I know for sure I've done a Ready Reason, a little short 3-minute video on this particular passage. But with regard to his condemnation of those who abstain from meats, as he puts it, he does not condemn them for abstaining from meats and calling it like a doctrine of demons, right? He's not calling a doctrine of demons, namely abstinence from meats. What he's doing is he's condemning those who are abstaining from meats because they think meats are evil. We know that Paul is not against fasting and abstaining from certain foods in an absolute sense, because he would have been a part of the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, where the Council Fathers impose upon Gentile converts, do not eat meats offered to idols. Okay, so Paul's not against abstaining from meat in an absolute sense. Elsewhere in Paul's writing, he also indicates how he abstains from meats as well. What he is condemning are those who abstain from meats because they think it is evil. And this becomes evident within the text itself, Ryan, if you read it carefully. Right after Paul calls, you know, this belief that we should not eat meats, the doctrine of demons, he immediately goes into an explanation that both marriage, because these people were forbidding marriage as well, along with meats, he has to give an explanation that these things are created by God and that they are good. Now, why would Paul have to give an apology, right? A defense of marriage and certain foods being good as created by God, unless there were some in the first century who were saying that marriage and certain foods were not good, and therefore we should abstain from them. And so it's not the abstinence from marriage, in the case of religious celibacy, or the abstinence from certain foods, in the case of fasting, that's the problem. It's the motivations behind such abstinence. And that is what Paul is going after, because these things are good. And to say they are not is to reject the very goodness of God himself.
How's that, Ryan?
Oh, yeah, that really helps out with all the, because I read it from a book somewhere. It's not like a anti-Catholic book. It's just like a book about superstitions and the origins of superstitions and religious ideas. But yeah, it really helped me out. Especially, I could use this against like some Protestants.
Sure. Yeah, this is a common passage that's appealed to by some of our Protestant brothers and sisters who want to attack the Catholic practice of religious celibacy among the clergy and even consecrated virginity and or abstinence from meats. And you know, Ryan, it's verse 4, that's the verse I was looking for, where Paul has to give justification for the goodness of these things after he's condemning those who forbid marriage and certain foods. In verse 4, he says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for then it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." So that gives us an insight to exactly why these individuals were forbidding marriage and certain foods. They didn't think it was good.
Ryan, we're going to try to knock out a couple more questions. Thanks for your call. Let's go to Jeff in Butte, Montana on Queen of Victory Radio. Jeff, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. Of the 255 infallibly declared dogmas, I can't accept one of them. So I'm ineligible for the sacrament of confirmation. So my question is there a way to the Eucharist?
All right, Jeff. Well, that's a great question. First of all, I was not aware that there are 255 infallible dogmas, so that's an interesting claim there. I know there's a lot of infallible teachings of the Church, but I've never counted them up to get to 255. But let's put that off to the side for now. You said there is one infallible teaching that you cannot accept. Jeff, let me ask you this. Exactly which teaching is that? Because I just want to make sure that it is a teaching that is infallible rather than not.
Okay, I side with St. Thomas Aquinas' stance on St. Mary's sinlessness.
Okay, so remaining sinless throughout her life and as well as her Immaculate Conception, you can't accept the Immaculate Conception?
Correct.
Right, okay. So it is true, Jeff, that that is not only an infallible teaching, but an infallible teaching of the highest level, namely, it's a part of divine revelation. And that was defined by Pope Pius IX in 1854. So this is something, Jeff, that we as Catholics indeed must believe. So you're correct there. This is something we got to believe. You're concerning your question about whether you can receive the Eucharist. The answer would be no. And the reason is, Jeff, because when we receive the Eucharist, it is not only a visible testimony that I believe in this sacrament, namely, that Jesus is present here, body, blood, soul, and divinity, but it also visibly testifies to the idea that I am in communion with not only the head, Jesus, whom I'm receiving in Holy Communion, but also his body, the Catholic Church. And so if someone were to go to Holy Communion while positively rejecting an infallible teaching of the Church, they would be bearing false witness. The individual would, with his body, be saying, yeah, I believe everything the Catholic Church teaches, and I'm in full communion with the Catholic Church. But in reality, the individual would not be. And so this is why, Jeff, this is the rationale as to why we would not be able to receive Holy Communion if we're outright rejecting an infallibly defined teaching of the Catholic Church. And this goes back, Jeff, to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. I'm sure you're probably familiar with this. But if not, here it is. St. Paul says, when you partake of the Eucharist, if you do so in an unworthy manner, and in the context, that's mortal sin, and positively rejecting an infallible teaching is grave, serious sin, so this is a serious matter, if we receive in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then in verse 29, he says, if we eat and drink without discerning the body, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. So according to the wisdom of St. Paul, the inspired teaching of St. Paul, the Catholic Church says, hey, if you're rejecting an infallible teaching, you can't be receiving Holy Communion because you'd be putting your soul in jeopardy in light of St. Paul's teaching. And finally, Jeff, just to show you that this idea is a part of historic Christianity, in the first century, the early Christian document known as the Didache, the teaching of the 12, in the Didache, when it talks about receiving the Eucharist, Eucharistia in Greek, it talks about one of the conditions, and you got to believe everything the church teaches. And even Justin Martyrbos in AD 150 stipulates belief in everything Christians believe as a condition for receiving the Eucharist. And that's just what we teach today.
Jeff, very thorough answer. Give your address, Jeff, to the call screener, and we're going to send you Tim Staples' book on the Marian dogmas and see if maybe we can get the conversation going. And Gray in Madison, Missouri, we have something we want to send you as well. So leave us your email address and also your mailing address. And Christine in Illinois, we refer you to the website of the National Catholic Bioethics Center for those questions. Carla Broussard, great hour.
Thanks, Chris.
Cy Kellett, back tomorrow. Catholic Answers Live. God bless you all.